Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And so we come to what most consider the earliest of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. Probably some of Paul's letters are written before this time, but finally people would have to say, who is this Jesus? What did he do? And so Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, tells us the story about how it all began as good news, euangelion, evangel, a good announcement, a good message. That's rather interesting in light of the fact that the man who's going to be talked about in this book was put to death as a criminal, someone who didn't even rise to the rank of being a Roman citizen, a troublemaker from the east side of the empire. And this one, good news about him, good news about this one who is the Son of God. Well, in the book, the only ones who are going to call him Son of God are going to be the demons who recognize his power and the centurion at the cross. Truly, this man must have been the Son of God, though I'm not so sure that the centurion knew all the theology of what he was saying, because he was more than just a godly man. We confess him as Son of God and Savior. And so comes John to get people ready for this. If you lived in the ancient world, which was modern to them, of course, and one of the rulers was coming, you spruced everything up. You made sure that everything was in the best repair possible. Sort of like if someone's coming over to visit at your house, you straighten up a little bit. Well, John the Baptist, who's portrayed very much like Elijah the prophet, who also lived out in the wilderness and called the leaders of Israel to task for rebelling against God, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. Isaiah 40 says that it is the wilderness that will be the place where the Lord will come, where he will come and come on up into Jerusalem and redeem and restore the city, restore God ruling as king over his people. John's down by Jordan's bank, the very river Jordan that the people of Israel crossed many, many centuries before that as God gave them a land. And that land had been lost because the people who entered it turned away from their God. And as the psalmist cries out, God, would you please come and save us? There is also the word, and please, people, don't go back to the foolishness that got us in trouble in the first place, where we turned away from God and brought the consequences on ourselves. And so John comes to say, not only get your residences ready, make sure you clean up around the outside, but also, the Lord is coming. Let's deal with our hearts as well. And so the seasons of Advent and Lent are a time where we do look inward to say, what's going on in there anyway? What's going on inside of our hearts? What's going on in terms of what we were built for and what we are doing? I'd like you to turn with me, please, in the front of our hymnal to page 326. I will get to that in just a moment. I'd like to first of all read from Martin Luther's writings from the Small Catechism. I would like to read the table of duties. This is not in our hymnal, but we will come to confession in just a moment. To bishops, pastors, and preachers, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with the proper respect. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. What the hearers owe their pastors. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. The worker deserves his wages. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Of civil government. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Of citizens, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. To husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your lives and your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. To wives, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. To parents, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. To children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. To workers of all kinds, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. To employers and supervisors, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. To the youth, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. To widows, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. To everyone, the commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Let each his lesson learn with care, and all the household well shall fare. And now let's look at confession. And let's read this together. Helps us to know, how do we stand before our God? How Christians should be taught to confess. What is confession? Join with me for the answers, please. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. What sins should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Which are these? Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? What is the office of the keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What do you believe according to these words?" I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. And I would ask you then to turn to page 329. As we prepare, after confession and instruction in the Ten Commandments, the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the pastor may ask, or Christians may ask themselves, these questions. Do you believe that you are a sinner? How do you know this? From the Ten Commandments, which I have not kept. Are you sorry for your sins? Yes, I am sorry that I have sinned against God. What have you deserved from God because of your sins? His wrath and displeasure, temporal death and eternal damnation. Do you hope to be saved? Yes, that is my hope. In whom then do you trust? In my Lord, dear Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? The Son of God, true God and man. How many gods are there? Only one, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What has Christ done for you that you should trust in him? He died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Did the Father also die for you? He did not. The Father is God only, as is the Holy Spirit. But the Son is both true God and true man. He died for me and shed his blood for me. How do you know this? From the Holy Gospels, from the words instituting the sacrament, and by his body and blood given me as a pledge in the sacrament. What are the words of institution? Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Do you believe then that the true body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament? Yes, I believe it. What convinces you to believe this? The word of Christ, "Take, eat. This is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood." What should we do when we eat his body and drink his blood and in this way receive his pledge? We should remember and proclaim his death and the shedding of his blood as he taught us. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Why should we remember and proclaim his death? First, so that we may learn to believe that no creature could make satisfaction for our sins. Only Christ, true God and man, could do that. Second, so we may learn to be horrified by our sins and to regard them as very serious. Third, so we may find joy and comfort in Christ alone and through faith in him be saved. What motivated Christ to die and make full payment for your sins? His great love for his Father and for me and other sinners, as it is written in John 14, Romans 5, Galatians 2, and Ephesians 5. Finally, why do you wish to go to the sacrament? That I may learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for my sin, and also learn from him to love God and my neighbor. What should admonish and encourage a Christian to receive the sacrament frequently? First, both the command and the promise of Christ the Lord. Second, his own pressing need, because of which the command, encouragement, and promise are given. But what should you do if you are not aware of this need and have no hunger and thirst for the sacrament? To such a person, no better advice can be given than this. First, he should touch his body to see if he still has flesh and blood. Then he should believe what the scriptures say of it in Galatians 5 and Romans 7. Second, he should look around to see whether he is still in the world and remember that there will be no lack of sin and trouble, as the scriptures say in John 15-16 and in 1 John 2 and 5. Third, he will certainly have the devil also around him, who with his lying and murdering day and night will let him have no peace, within or without, as the scriptures picture him in John 8 and 16, 1 Peter 5, Ephesians 6, and 2 Timothy 2. These questions and answers are no child's play, but are drawn up with great earnestness of purpose by the venerable and devout Dr. Luther for both young and old. Let each one pay attention and consider it a serious matter. For St. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." So we have heard, what has God made us to be? How can we recognize that we do not live that way at all times? And how can we be welcomed to hear the good news of our forgiveness, welcomed to his table, and assured that our Lord's death and resurrection gives us full forgiveness and life everlasting? Amen.